God sent him to you to do what? Bless you. And how will he bless you? In turning every one of you away from what? Your iniquities. In other words, doing life your way. He's going to turn you from doing life your way. That is the blessing that is coming through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's going to do something so radical, so impossible that it can't be done by man. He's going to do something in you so that you turn from doing life your way, dependent upon yourself, and you're going to cast all your confidence upon him. And when you do, what's going to happen is you're going to become a new being, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And now you're going to want to know what he said. You're going to want to know what he done. And you're going to want to know what he's planning to do, because you want to know what he says about everything there is to be said about life. And you're going to give your life to it. And anything short of that, a person will perish and die in their sins. Because that's what Jesus came to bless his people with, in turning them, converting them, transforming them from an inward work. Remember, nothing on the outside defiles the man. Where does defilement come from? From within, from the heart. So what has to be changed in us? A heart. We've got to be made a new creature. We've got to be birthed into the kingdom of God. And only those who are birthed into the family of God will put themselves in the position that says, I want to know who this Jesus is. I want to know what this Jesus said. I want to know what this Jesus done. I want to know what this Jesus has done for me. And I want to know what this Jesus wants me to do for him. Amen? That's the heart of the believer. That's the believer who will not perish because something has taken place in them. I call this the coup de grace. It's a French word in Louisiana when we want to talk about something that was the peak, the pinnacle, the supreme, the greatest of the greatest. It was referred to the coup de grace. And this is the coup de grace. It's Jesus, amen. Let's go to Acts chapter number 3. Acts chapter number 3. I want to kind of jump on a thought that we picked up the night before last and see the pertinence of it and how important it is for us to buy into this burden. This burden. We want to take upon the burden or the yoke of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Y'all have a few log trucks that run through here? Y'all ever have any log trucks? Y'all notice that them log trucks are loud no matter what, right? But have you noticed that they usually are louder when they don't have a burden on them? When they're not loaded with logs and they're running down the road, you hear every ding and crack and cranny. It's just making all kind of racket. Those tires are bouncing. That old trailer's a bouncing. Every chain on it is a bouncing around, making all kind of racket because it don't have a load on it. And when it don't have a load on it, that log truck ain't making money. Are you with me? And you know, that's like us. You ever notice, you ever get around somebody that don't have a burden to carry that's from the Lord, and they walking in that burden, they got a load on them. They're normally not the noisy ones. They're the ones that are not complaining. They're the ones that are not making a big deal about everything because they're so caught up in what God's given them, man. They're doing their job and what God's given them accomplished. But people that don't carry a burden, they kind of talk a lot. And the problem is they whine a lot. Are you with me? So we need to have a burden, a mission, an assignment from the Lord that we get caught up in. And that all the peripheral gets out of the picture, and little things that normally would upset us don't bother us anymore. While we got a greater cause at hand. Amen. So we know people are perishing. We know people are dying. People are hurting. This old nation we have, it's in the ditch. Amen. Y'all remember that parable that Jesus, that story that Jesus taught about the man that fell among the robbers, the thieves, and what did they do? They beat him up, didn't they? And they left him half dead. They thought he was dead. They left him for dead in the ditch. They stripped him naked, took everything he had, and left him dead. Then a preacher comes alongside And then another preacher comes alongside and they look at that old boy in the ditch and they don't want to get dirty. They don't want to fool with him. So what did they do? They passed him up. The first group did what? Beat him up. The second group passed him up. But then there was a Samaritan that came by there. And he looked at an old boy in the ditch and he pulled out resources out of his pocket. He pulled all out of his bag. He got down there and got a little blood on him and got a little dirty and got the man up and put him on his beast of burden and brought him and took care of him and said, I'll take care of his expenses. Look, he didn't pass him up. He didn't beat him up. What did he do? He helped him up. Amen. And that's the kind of people we asking the Lord to help us be. Amen. Those that help people up, that we don't pass people up. We pass a lot of people. Now, I understand that. Y'all do. We all do. How many people we pass just to get here tonight? How many we pass up through the day today? How many people we rub elbows with? We rub shoulders with? But we rarely ever engage or encounter them in some kind of way to help them up. Or boy, if we know somebody's in some kind of trouble, we'll do like those two ministry guys and we'll do what? We'll pass them on up so we don't have to get involved in their stuff. Are you with me? I tell you, kingdom work can be dirty work. Are you know what I'm talking about? It can get ugly at times. It can get difficult at times. But I want to tell you, the man with the burden is the blessed man. Why? Because he's yoked to the right one, doing the right thing for the right one. And man, God uses that kind of person. And they're profitable. They're beneficial. So we want to take up this idea. We want to see things the way Jesus sees them. And as we've already illustrated, we need to be in the right place. Because if I'm not in the right place where God assigns me to hear from Him, to trust Him, to walk with Him, to do what He's called me to do, if I'm not in the right place, I'm not going to do the right thing. I'm not going to walk the right path. I'm not going to live the right way. I'm not going to be content. I'm not going to be joyful. I'm not going to celebrate the things of God. And what will wind up happening is I'll just be kind of in that place in life where I'm not really laboring in the field for the Lord, but I can't really celebrate with the people that are. Y'all know that other story that Jesus taught about that prodigal son? Y'all remember him? What did he say? There was a boy that what? Took his father's wealth and went off and wasted it, right? But there was another boy who did what?
Stayed home.
He stayed home. And when the other brother finally come home, who was lost and now found, dead and now alive, when the other brother shows up and they're having a great feast for him and celebrating what had just taken place in his brother's life, what did that older brother do? Did he get mad? He said, wait a minute now, I've been doing all this for you all these years and you never celebrated me like that. You never patted me on the back. You never done these things for me. And now you got a guy who's upset. He's not in the field laboring, but he won't go in the celebrate hall either and celebrate his brother's victory. And I tell you, we can get there, can't we? We can get to that place where we're not doing what we ought to be doing, but we're upset with what other people are doing, but we're really not doing anything. And man, we don't want that on our life. And I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that needs to grip us tonight and in the coming days, and remember what Jesus said, because we want to see it the way what?
God sees it.
The way He sees it. We want to see it the way He sees it. So Acts chapter 3, look if you would in verse number, let's just start with verse number 18. I'll just start there. We're going to really focus in on verses number 22, but just for a general whole roundabout picture of the whole thing, let's just start in verse 18. So Acts 3:18 says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ would do what?
Suffer.
Now to suffer, He had to live, right? He had to come and live. Therefore, to live is why He suffered. Because He suffered from those that didn't like the way He was living. Amen. So He would suffer. He was thus fulfilled. Verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, be turned, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. God's been telling us about all this for a long time, hasn't He? This wasn't no surprise. This has all been foretold and laid out. People missed it because they didn't see what He saw. And we want to see what He sees. Verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This prophet, him you shall hear in some things. Does it say that? What does it say? All things. Whatever he says to you. So you are to hear him in all things, whatever he says. You notice how he reiterates that? It's one thing to say you need to hear him in all things, but then he says you need to hear him in all things, meaning whatever he says, whatever he teaches, whatever he proclaims, whatever he does, you and I need to hear him. And then he says this, verse 23, and it shall be that every person, every soul, every individual who will not hear this or that prophet, they shall be what? Utterly destroyed from among the people. Whoa. Do you hear what he's saying there? That we're to hear Jesus in all things and everything and whatever he says, and those who will not put themselves in position to hear what he says, all things and whatever he says, that person will perish. That person will be utterly destroyed. Verse 24, yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. For you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed. Now they define him. They're talking about who? They're making sure we know who he's talking about when he's talking about this prophet. That in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you, you Jews, first, God having raised up His servant, who? What's His name? Jesus. God sent Him to you to do what? Bless you. And how will He bless you? In turning every one of you away from what? Your iniquities. In other words, doing life your way. He's going to turn you from doing life your way. That is the blessing that is coming through the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's going to do something so radical, so impossible that it can't be done by man. He's going to do something in you so that you turn from doing life your way, depending upon yourself, and you're going to cast all your confidence upon Him. And when you do, what's going to happen is you're going to become a new being, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And now you're going to want to know what He said. You're going to want to know what He done. And you're going to want to know what He's planning to do, because you want to know what He says about everything there is to be said about life. And you're going to give your life to it. And anything short of that, a person will perish and die in their sins. Because that's what Jesus came to bless His people with, in turning them, converting them, transforming them from an inward work. Remember, nothing on the outside defiles the man. Where does defilement come from? From within, from the heart. So what has to be changed in us? a heart. We've got to be made a new creature. We've got to be birthed into the kingdom of God. And only those who are birthed into the family of God will put themselves in the position that says, I want to know who this Jesus is. I want to know what this Jesus said. I want to know what this Jesus done. I want to know what this Jesus has done for me. And I want to know what this Jesus wants me to do for Him. Amen? That's the heart of the believer. That's the believer who will not perish because something has taken place in them. And this quote is used 3 different times in the Scriptures as far as this prophet coming and what he's going to do. And it's very fundamental for us. Matter of fact, it comes out of Deuteronomy 18. Let's go look at it real quick. Deuteronomy 18. I call this the coup de grace. It's a French word in Louisiana when we want to talk about something that was the peak, the pinnacle, the supreme, the greatest of the greatest. It was referred to the coup de grace. And this is the coup de grace. It's Jesus. Everybody needs. Now, what you don't want to do is that you got to be careful. Remember, a fool, what does he do? He boos something that God gives a thumbs up on. I want to tell you, God's thumbs up's on Jesus, ain't he? He is thumb, just like Noah. Remember when Noah was on here, God had only one answer, and that was, you better trust what that man's saying, and you better get involved and get on that boat with him, because judgment's coming. But everybody that gave him a thumbs down, what happened to him? They didn't listen to him. They perished. Why was that? Because he was the solution. He was the answer. But they wouldn't take his answer, and his answer came straight from who? God. And see, this is the answer that we want to give people. I did say Deuteronomy 18, right? Deuteronomy 18. Look in verse number 15. Let's just start there. This is where this is rooted at. And I believe every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord is important. Amen? For the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet. And who is that prophet? Who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. So if you got a pen and you want to write in your Bibles, I'd put on there, he's talking about my Savior. He's talking about Jesus. He's going to raise up you a prophet like me from your midst. That is, from your people, your brethren, him, this prophet, Jesus, you shall hear. That is, you hearken to, you listen to. Every word is of the greatest importance and value of what he says. You cannot push any word that he says away. Jesus is the faithful and true witness. And if you mock and misappropriate the things that Jesus says, that's an injustice that can't be forgiven. It just won't be forgiven if you think that there's another way other than God's way through Jesus. That can't be forgiven. So he says in verse 16, according to all you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. That was on the mountain. Thank God we don't have to come to a physical mountain on fire. We get to come because God came down to rescue us. Amen. And our names have been written where? In the Lamb's book of life. That's why he said, look, don't celebrate your successes in what you can do for the kingdom. Celebrate that your name's been written down in the Lamb's book of life. He said, just because you can cast out demons and the demons are subject to you, don't rejoice over that. Just rejoice that your names have been written in heaven. Amen. So he says this, verse 17. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet who is like you from among their brethren, and I, God, will put my words where? In Jesus' mouth. Remember the first night we looked at Isaiah 50, and Jesus said, my Father has given me an ear to hear as the learned, and a mouth to speak as the learned. He wakens me morning by morning. Why? Because God was feeding God. Amen. God was feeding God. Because Jesus is who? He's God, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And he says here, my words are in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. There was not one loose word Jesus ever shared. Everything he ever said, he heard first from who? his Father. Everything he ever did, he said, I saw my Father do it. I saw my Father at work. So he didn't heal people. He didn't teach people. He didn't speak to people. He only did what his Father gave him to do. That's why he lived a righteous life. And as a righteous life, that can be a substitute for our life, why it's so important to hear what he said. Amen. So he said, he will only speak when I command him. Verse 19, and it shall be that whoever, individual, will not hear my words which my prophet, my servant, speaks in my name, God says, I will what? Require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of another God, that prophet shall surely what? Die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? For when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the things he does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall be what? You get away from him. Amen? Is the idea. So here's the thing. That's why in Romans chapter 3, in verse number 4, Paul says this. Let God be true, and every other man, let him be what?
A liar.
Because there's not a person in here that has spoken every single word that we've spoken that has come from the mouth of the Lord. Are you with me? So as nice as Brother James is, and I believe I can listen to what he tells me, and I can glean it, I'm still commanded by God to do what? Take every thought captive unto the obedience of who? Jesus Christ. So every thought that comes up in my mind, how many of y'all got some bad thoughts come up? Are you with me? I'm not by myself, am I? How many of y'all's worst enemy is your mind? How many have to preach to yourself on a regular basis? You know who you lie to more than anybody? Yourself. That's right. But that's why the scriptures tell us, because God still knows we're in a frail flesh, amen. And our mind has to be renewed how often? Every day, all day. We need to be the renewing of our mind. Because our mind is still in that fallen state that it has to be refreshed and renewed and transformed through one thing, that is the Word of God, which is in conformity with the will of God, which is right in line with the work that Jesus came to do. That's why in Corinthians, it tells us that we're to take every thought in the captivity unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. And then we're in a position, when we're living that way, then we have the capability of dealing with the lies and the falsehoods that come our way. So every person, that's why Paul says, it doesn't matter who it is. Me, Paul's saying. Let God be true, but let me be a liar. And if I can't root it in the truth of the Word of God and the message of Jesus, you cast it off as a lie and you don't heed it. Amen. That's the key. That's why he says that I put my words in this servant's mouth, and every word he says is going to be from me. And he who pushes back at his message and he who won't heed his message, that person in the end will perish because they believe in everybody else's word over his word. Can't live that way, amen? Can't live that way. So you know what we all need? Everybody in the world needs who? Need Jesus. You know, but not just an Americanized Jesus. We need the Jesus of the Word. We need the Jesus who came to be a shepherd over our life, amen? That's why, go back and look at Revelation real quick. Go back to chapter 22. I just want to point this out from the other night, why it's important for us to carry this burden. That family members that you love are going to perish without Jesus. Family members who claim to know Jesus, but you know there's no evidence in their life that Jesus is shepherding their life, those family members will perish without Jesus. Those people who claim Jesus, remember the ones in the later day that's going to say one day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do all that in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of... Why? I told you already, they the ones who what? They had other options in this life. And God has put so much stock in Jesus, He cancels out all other options. It is exclusive to Jesus. And the authority of the Word is how we can stand on that, because God Himself tells us that there's impossibilities any other way. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And what did Jesus tell him? Well, first off, what did Moses say? And he pounded out the commandments that deal neighborly with us. You know how the commandments are separated in two aspects. To love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And what's the other part of the commandment? What? Love your neighbor as yourself. So he dealt with him being neighborly and taking care of other people. And this old boy, first off he did, he called Jesus good, didn't he? And Jesus said, well, why do you call me good? There's only what? One good. And you know, the boy never called him good again, because he said there's only one good, God's good. He didn't realize he was talking to God. That's the thing. He didn't have eyes to see who he was talking to. He had no clue who he was dealing with. He was just this wise teacher that was another option that he was coming to get from, and to figure he could help me with this. And then Jesus said, well, one thing you've not done, this is what I tell you to do. Go sell all your stuff and go give it to the poor, and then what? Come follow. And the scripture said, old boy dropped his head. I remember one of my grandsons, he was one of them when I'd get on to him every once in a while when he would do something. You know, the Bible says these young people got foolishness in their heart. Now, God's people said. And so God uses us to help correct and discipline and guide and all that. Once in a while, I'd have to do it. And when I would do it, told Nathaniel, he would drop his old head. And he would walk off like this. Well, he's grown out of that now. But that's what that rich young ruler did. He said, man, I thought I had it. And then his disciples came up to him and said, Master, who can inherit eternal life? And he said, it's harder for a rich man to enter into life. I said, well, who in the world can be saved? And Jesus said, with man, it is what?
Impossible.
Man don't have it in himself. It's impossible. Can't do it. Never see him. Never see him for who he really is. Can't see him. Don't have eyes to see it. Unless God does something and opens their heart and their eyes to see who they're before. Very similar to Peter. When Peter was asked by Jesus, he says, who do men say that I am? And they said, man, some people say that you're Jeremiah and Elijah and all this, and John the Baptist, and you're this and that. And he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Son of God. Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hadn't revealed that to you. My Father which is in heaven has shown you that. Why? Because all men have a heart of stone. And that heart of stone is dead to God. And they can't see Him. They can't connect to Him. They can't relate to Him unless God supernaturally takes the heart out and puts a heart of flesh in there that is sensitive to His touch, sensitive to His voice. The Bible describes us as having a veil over our eyes, a veil over our ear, and a veil over our heart. He says that man has to be circumcised where? In heart, in ear, and their eyes. The circumcision has a picture of taking that which over that hinders and won't allow the light or the message or the touch of God to penetrate to get in. So God has to do something with the circumcision of the heart to remove that covering that is hindering it, same way with the ear and the same way with the eyes. And when God removes it, men see Him for who He is. And they bow the knee to Him and humble their heart before Him. And that's where the Scripture says Jesus has an anointing on His life. Remember, the Spirit of God, He said, would be upon me to preach glad tidings to who? The poor in spirit. That something's happened to that prideful heart within them. God's been at work. God's done something. And now they see the Savior. And you can't see Jesus and not love Him. Amen. Are you with me? You can't see Jesus and not like Him. Amen. Let's look at this Revelation passage real quick. Revelation 22. Look in verse 12. Let's just start there. Verse 12. And behold, and that word behold is of course a faith word, something that you could only see by revelation, what He's saying. Behold, I am coming, and I'm coming what? Quickly. And my reward is what? With me. Me. Heaven's a prepared place, but it's a prepared place for prepared people who are planning to live with a person. Amen? With a person. You can't come to the Father except through me. The way, the truth, and the life. It's not going to the place, it's about who? The person. Amen. He says to give everyone according to his works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. That's the ones that the veils have been removed. Their heart has been turned to a heart of flesh, that they're sensitive to God. Now they're moved by him, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gate into the city. But on the outside are the what? Dogs. Now think about a dog. How does a dog normally live? According to its instincts, right? Think about a dog. What did Jesus tell us that we are not to do when it comes to hogs and dogs? What did he say we ought to not do? That we're to what? Not cast our pearls or costly things before who? Before the swine, before the hogs and the dogs. Why do we not cast the holy things and the pearls, the rare things that we have? Why do we not cast them before them? What did he say they will do? Lest they trample over it. So you know what that tells me? They cannot estimate nor value that which is holy and priceless. They have no way to estimate. A dog cannot determine what is costly. Who was telling me about their dogs tearing everything up at the house? Y'all, Brother John T? Y'all got a dog that eat it up, Ronnie? He don't know that antenna on that vehicle is there for a reason, huh? And it ain't for him to chew on, huh? You need those windshield wiper blades when you're going down the road on a rainy day, but your dog says that you don't need them, and he's going to chew them up, right? How many of y'all lost some really valuable things to dogs? How many of y'all have ever had hogs before? A hog could care less what you feed him, what you put before him, or what he's living in. Are you with me? Why? Because he has no possible means to estimate the value or the worth of a thing. So here's the thing. That's why the dogs is described as the dogs. They can't value who Jesus is. They have no way of estimating the worth of his word. That's why they don't hear him on everything. And if they hear him on some things, it's because they get caught up with the crowd that hears him. You know, there was a lot of crowds that what followed Jesus, right? Because he did what? He fed them. He healed a bunch of them. And a bunch of people followed him. But the closer he got to the cross and the more difficult his message got with that you got to deny yourself, take up the cross and come follow me. What did those who were following the crowds and the benefits of what he did, what were they doing? They were what? All little by little, they were what? They were falling away. It's that second Saul in the hearers of the parable of the sower, the seed, and the saws. Those who get caught up in emotionalism, they get caught up. You got to watch your youth, like at camps and things. It's easy to get caught up with the crowd that gets caught up in them, but they have no root in themselves, and their ground is shallow. And when the rains and the sun comes out and it gets tested, what does it do? It just withers away. You don't see them no more. They fall away out. They fall off the earth. Same way with things like vacation Bible school. A lot of those, you can't stop all that. That's, remember, he said there's four types of soils. You broadcast the seed, that's going to happen. But what we want to be praying for is that we have these hopeful conversions, that when God gets in them, it's in falling in good ground. Amen. Now, don't get me wrong, the law has a restraining factor. It'll keep a person or keep a kid or a teenager close to the things of God because they fear the consequences. But you want that law to do what it's intended to do is what? Bring them to Christ. So that grace will save them. Amen. You see, so all those things happen. We see that. We recognize that. And in here, we're dealing with somebody, the dogs. It doesn't matter what degree they are. They still can't really estimate how valuable Jesus is in His message. So they don't come to Him and ask Him what they're to do next and how they're to live and what should they be doing. They don't go and proclaim the gospel. For in Mark chapter 8, when He does say that, matter of fact, let's go look at Mark 8 real quick, if y'all don't mind. Mark 8. So what does everybody need? Everybody needs who? Jesus. And when you have Jesus, what do you have? You have a shepherd. When we get to Mark 8, we're going to look at Matthew 9, and then we'll wrap this coup de grace up. Mark 8. Is Jesus' words, message, gospel valuable? Okay, so Jesus is fixing to tell us something of just how valuable it is and the difference that it makes in our life when we trust Him. So Mark 8, Matthew 16, and Luke 9 run parallel with this. Look in 8:34. This goes along when Peter, when he heard that Jesus was going to suffer, Peter tried to get in his way, right? He rebuked him. Why did he do that? Because he let the enemy influence him. What did he influence him over? That Jesus didn't do no wrong. And if he didn't do no wrong, why would he have to suffer wrong? That was the idea. Peter, as a natural man, what did he want to do? He wanted to pity Jesus. He wanted Jesus to pity himself. Like saying, God forbid, you don't have to go through that, Jesus. You don't have to go through that. And what did Jesus, he saw who it was. Who was behind doing this? He said, get behind me, Satan, for you are more mindful of the things of man than the things of God. This was a must. Verse 34. And then Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, if somebody's going to follow me into this suffering, he says, when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and do what?
Follow
me. For whosoever desires to hold on to and do life his way, to save his life, what will happen? They will what? They'll lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake and, what did he include into it? For the gospels will save it. You see, when you give your life to Jesus, you're giving your life to Jesus and His message and His mission and His work. This is so fundamental. You're not just coming to Jesus for the idea that I can claim I have a Savior. You come into Jesus because He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the Shepherd. And you're giving your life to Him to take on His life, His message, His mission, and you'll live the rest of your life on mission for Him. Now, you won't do it perfectly, but I want to tell you, you'll do it. Because remember, those who have access to the tree and those who enter into the gates, what did he say? Those who do my will, do my commandments. And he says, when we give our life to Jesus, and the proper gospel invitation is you giving your life to Him from now and forever, and you giving your life to His work, you giving your life to His witness, you giving your life to His good news, you giving your life to His message, you are giving your life to everything that He is. That's why in Revelation 21, when he says the first group of people who will not be in the city of God are the cowardly. There will be no cowards in heaven. Then all God's people said? Why can we say that? Because that is what Jesus does in the heart of a person. He makes them righteous. And as Proverbs would tell us, the righteous are as bold as a lion. They're bold as a lion. They don't live characteristically a fearful life of what are the consequences of following this Jesus. They don't live that way. Amen. So he says specifically that he includes the cowardly, the unbelieving, the sinners, the sorcerers, and all that in Revelation 21:8, I believe it is. But he says the cowardly, the fearful, those who are not persuaded that Jesus is worth everything. Who are afraid of living and afraid of dying and afraid of judgment. They're cowardly. That is evidence that Jesus has not rescued that person and put them on another course of living. Amen? That's why we take him at his word. Amen? But notice that again. He says, for whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains or wins the whole world and he loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my what? My words in this adulterous, dark, deceptive, sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels. I want to tell you, Jesus makes such a radical difference in a believer's life. They love him, they treasure him, they listen to him, they follow him, and they fish for him. Amen? It's just that simple. And if that hasn't happened in your life or my life or a family member's life, they're still a dog. They can't see the value of who he is and what he's come to do. And they don't see him as the coup de grace. And therefore they don't submit to his message, to his word. And that's why Acts 3 says with such clarity that those that will not listen to him in all things and whatever he says, they'll perish. But we don't want them to perish, amen? We don't want them to perish. They need a Savior. A shepherd Savior. Look over Matthew 9. I love this thought. Matthew 9, this is mentioned twice in Matthew's Gospel, also in chapter 14. But look over in verse number 35. Aren't y'all glad for Jesus? Will anybody be saved apart from Jesus? Can't happen. But I want to tell you, we have a gentle and compassionate Savior. A gentle and compassionate shepherd. Verse 35, then Jesus went about the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was what? Moved with compassion for them. Why? For they were weary and scattered. They were like sheep having what? No shepherd. And I want to tell you folks, he is gentle and compassionate. Amen. He's gentle and compassionate. He's a gentle and compassionate shepherd. The scriptures also give a picture of us that not only a gentle and compassionate shepherd, but he's a gracious and clean shepherd. That is, the Bible tells us, when you think of the grace of God, when we talk about the grace of God, it's always in the idea of what is applied to our life. And we're eternally grateful for the grace of God. Amen? I define grace like this: God cheerfully and delightfully gratifying himself for himself in the face of deserved wrath. I deserved his wrath, but he showed me grace. But you know that what the grace of God includes, the grace of God includes the very life that Jesus lived, his life. He lived by grace. He died by grace. He was buried by grace. So the grace of God can't be just centered in necessarily on me. I've got to look at how the Scriptures teach about Jesus, that He Himself came by the grace of God as God's only answer for man, and it's because of His gracious life that then is applied to my life. And I'll show you, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, I'll show you what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 2. This speaks of a gracious and clean shepherd. Look in Hebrews 2. I like hearing those Bibles turn. Brother Marcus and I and Brother David went and hung out with Mr. and Mrs. Cunningham today and got to visit in his office a little bit and got to glean some shepherding materials today, some good books and some good fellowship. And what a sweet joy it was for us. But look, if you would, in Hebrews chapter number 2, look in verse number 8. Verse number 8. This is coming out of Psalms 8, which applied to, at the first, it applied to Adam, and Adam fell. And now we don't see it in humanity, but we only see it in one person. For you have put all things subject under His feet. For in that word He put all things subject under Him. He left nothing that was put under Him. But now we do not see all things put under humanity, under man. But what do we see? Verse 9. Who do we see? We see Jesus. Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He was made for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He might taste death for who? Look, by what? The grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Jesus' life was the grace of God at work. He lived by grace. He lived by grace. His life is the graciousness of God that is then bestowed upon us. Let me get, if you kept reading Hebrews, we could spend the rest of the night walking through that little section of Scripture of how valuable it is of Him calling us brother and Him laying His life down for us and drawing us into Himself, and everyone the Father gave to Him, His brothers, He is going to bring in the glory. And we can't help but praise Him for that. Amen. But go to Romans chapter 5. Let me show you another picture of it. Romans chapter 5. There are two dynamics of the grace of God as a whole. You have the eternal working of God's grace. That's the root of all that is done, that the Father in His grace, and there is the gift of the grace, which is righteousness that came by one man, His Son. But the life of Jesus is the product of the eternal grace of God that made it possible for God to come and take upon flesh and do what He's done on our behalf. And Romans 5 gives us a picture of these two dynamics. One's the root, one's the result. One's the root, one's the result of the root. Look what He says in Romans 5 in verse 14. Let's just start there. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who Adam being a type of Him, Jesus, who was to come. So you can see it was already planned before the time ever began, huh? Adam was a type of Him who would eventually come. So God's eternal grace was already at work to save us in this fall. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more by the grace of God, that's the root, and the gift by the grace of the one man, that's the result, Jesus Christ abounded to many. Ain't that a beautiful thought? So did Jesus live according to the grace of God? He sure did. He tasted death, laid His life down, shed His blood to ransom us according to the eternal grace of God. He therefore came and gave His life as a gracious and caring, clean shepherd by the grace of God. He laid His life down as a shepherd for us. Amen. So you know what that makes Him, as John 10 would say, not only is He the gentle, compassionate shepherd, not only is He the gracious and clean shepherd, but He's also the good shepherd who was crucified on our behalf. Amen. For the good shepherd lays His life down for who? The sheep. Right? Those of the Jews and those of the Gentiles. I'm glad He had me on His heart when he came to this world. Amen. So, does everybody need a shepherd? Not just any shepherd though, right? They need a what? They need a gentle, compassionate shepherd. They need a gracious and clean shepherd who lived totally different than everybody else. They need a good crucified shepherd who literally laid His life down and shed His blood. Because without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. And it's because of the shedding of the blood of Jesus, we can be forgiven, reconciled unto God, and made righteous through His act of obedience to His Father and His gracious gift, then can be applied to us. But it goes further than that. We also need a great shepherd who is a commanding shepherd. Go to Hebrews again. Hebrews 13. We're about to wrap it up. Hebrews 13. This will bless you. One of my favorite verses in all the Scripture. Look in verse number 20 and 21. This speaks of the great and commanding shepherd that we need. Verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from where? The dead. Who is Jesus? That great shepherd of what? The sheep. How is He the great shepherd of the sheep? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may He make you what? Complete or perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said,
amen.
So I want to tell you, every soul, Brother James, needs a great shepherd. A great shepherd who is a commanding shepherd. If y'all want to pray anything for me, I would sure appreciate y'all praying that prayer over my life. That God would work in me what is well pleasing in His sight, as He says. Because this is a prayer. That I may be complete in every good work to do His will, working in me what is pleasing in His sight to the glory of God. Amen. You want to pray for your brothers and sisters, that's what you ought to be praying for them right there. God be at work in them as a great shepherd. Command their life, work in them and work out of them and work through them what is well pleasing in your sight. So does your family members need a great shepherd? Well, to have a great shepherd, you got to have a good shepherd who laid His life down for you. And only a gracious shepherd who's clean and pure and came with a cause to bear witness to the truth, only He can be the good shepherd that can set you free. But the final aspect of this shepherd is that we have a glorious shepherd who is coming for His sheep. For the Bible calls Him the chief shepherd. And that's over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's just look at it and we'll wrap it up from there. So, does our family members need us praying for them? Can they see Jesus apart from a supernatural work of God? So they need people like you and me interceding for them, right? They need to see an example of this great shepherd at work in us, working what is well-pleasing in us. But they need to also see us following Jesus, what? Living for the gospel, living for His witness, and being willing to gently and tenderly, as our shepherd did with us, carry His message unto them. Amen. But we need to pray for them. Because God gives us eyes to see that they don't see. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1, Jeremiah, I've elevated you above all the kingdoms and all the nations and all the people. And the reason is, he says, he made him an assayer, a tester. He was able to test the hearts of the people. That is, God says, Jeremiah, I've given you something to see that nobody else can see. I'm putting you in an elevated position to see the condition of the society, and not everybody can see that. And I want you to what? Root it out, pull it down, break it down, build it up, and plant it. And that's how God uses us. He gives us eyes to see that our society can't see today. That's what we need that burden for, amen? To be able to see that. 1 Peter chapter number 5, y'all probably found it already. Did y'all find it? What did he say there? 1 Peter chapter 5. He says to the elders, verse 1, who are among you, I exhort you, and I am a fellow elder myself, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partakers of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain. He says, nor as being lords over them, those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. And when who? The chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will not fade away. Woo! Glory. Amen. Man, we got a great shepherd who is a chief shepherd who's coming for his people. And we've got something to go tell people. And I want to tell you, everybody on this planet needs this Jesus who is this shepherd. Amen. Now, what I encourage you not to do is remember, God says his word is like a lamp for our feet and a light to our path. Amen. So when we're praying for our family and our friends on the campus and friends in our youth and church members and vice versa, and we want to reach them, we got to be careful how we bring the message to them. We don't want to bring the word of God like it's what? Like a hammer and knock them over the head with it. That won't get us too far, right? Or we don't want to shine the word of God like this Q-beam in their eyes. No, we want to be gentle with them because, hey, our gentle, compassionate shepherd was gentle with us, wasn't he? And he wooed us and won us into the kingdom and allowed us to see him for his glory. Let me give you one passage to write down before we go tonight how this works. We may look at it in the morning. Jeremiah 16:19 through 21. I encourage you to look at it tonight. Jeremiah 16:19 through 21. It's one of those that helps us with the idea of what God said he would do in a future day. Israel wouldn't listen to him. So God said, this is what I'm going to do to the Gentiles. I'm going to show them my arm. And they are going to see me. And they are going to confess everything that our fathers had taught us in days gone by was worthless, falsehoods, and full of lies, and they will give their lives to the Lord. You know what that is? That's that divine picture of God showing up to people like you and me in a whole other world who live for other things, who were taught other things, and then the gospel comes to us. And I want to tell you, the Bible, when it refers to the arm of the Lord, it's talking about His Son. It's talking about Jesus. So what God is saying, I'm going to reveal the arm of my salvation to them, something they couldn't see, something they would never see apart from me revealing it. But when I show it to them, they're going to abandon everything they knew before, and they're going to throw themselves upon me. Just read it. Jeremiah 16:19 through 21. It is the answer of how you and I got to come to know Jesus. And it's the same answer that's going to be for those in this community and your family, how they're going to come to know him too. And that he will shepherd their lives as he shepherded in yours. Amen. But you know what we need to be praying? God, do what you promised you would do. That you're going to open their heart and their eyes. You're going to remove the circumcision of their ears, their eyes, and their heart. And they're going to see your word and your ways and your work is worth their whole life. And they're going to surrender to you. And there will no longer be a dog who can't evaluate you. They're going to be a sheep who follows your voice. Amen. Aren't you glad he took you from being an old dog? Come on now. Praise God. Amen. And made you a sheep. Woo! Praise God. I'm telling you, I'm telling you. That's what he's in the business of doing. So may you keep doing it. Amen. And use us with this burden to see it done. Father, we bless you tonight. Somebody's here that for the first time they see the value of your grace and what you've done. I pray that you, Lord, would reveal yourself in a way that they can't help but run to you and celebrate you and commit their lives to you and your work. And we're going to praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.